These to Romans chapter 12. We're going to read verses 1 through 8. And a question we'll have as we come into it, as you begin to think about reading, the question is, what should be expected? And this will make more sense when we read verses 1 and 2. What should be expected of people? It says here that be transformed by the renewing of your mind. What should be expected of people who are being transformed by the renewing of their minds? In other words, what should you expect if the Scripture says to be transformed by the renewal of your mind? Then at some level, the question is, what does that look like? And what the Apostle Paul tells us in these verses, and really a number of these upcoming verses that we'll look at, is that people who have been who are converted, who are being transformed by the renewing of their minds, they increasingly are able to think about themselves rightly. They're able to think about the world rightly. They're able to think about themselves rightly. They're able to think about God rightly. They're able to think about the church. They're able to think about their role in the church. What we said last week was, prior to conversion, even though we think we can, we really can't think rightly about anything. Our compass is clouded, and even the things that we have right, technically, we have it right for the wrong reasons. And so what we see is that after conversion, the effects of the fall are reversed, and this ability to think rightly is restored. And so what we've been saying also as we got into chapter 12 is that when we think about redemption, we say this. We say that the grace of God in Christ redeems us, but it doesn't just redeem us. The grace of God keeps us all of our lives. And so what grace is, I was reading this this dictionary article, and it made an interesting illustration. It said at some level that the grace of God in the life of a Christian is like the aftercare which makes life and freedom possible for a released prisoner. You know, you can do a lot of things inside of a prison, but one of the greatest challenges to prison ministry is what happens after they get out. What about aftercare? Well, we have aftercare. It's not just that we, you know, get notched on some evangelist belt as being converted, and then we're left to ourselves. The same grace that saves us is the same grace that sustains us. It's our great aftercare. I guess we could think about it that way. So let's read verses 1 through 8 and see what we have. So it says, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, based on everything that has been said in the previous 11 chapters, I appeal to you based on all of those things that are true of God's grace in Christ and His love for you. I appeal to you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship, your reasonable worship, your rational worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ, grace given to me as an apostle by Jesus Himself, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And individually, we are members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you this morning. We thank you for this Bible that you have given us. We thank you for the gift of the Holy Spirit that goes into the hearts of stubborn people like us, and opens our eyes to see who we really are and opens our eyes to see who Jesus is and opens our eyes to see that, Lord Jesus, you really did come that we might have life and have it more abundantly. And you are the way, and you are the truth, and you are the life. And so we pray that this morning you would take this word that's sharper than a two-edged sword, and you would do wonderful surgery upon us. And we ask it all in your name. Amen. There is a word in the Greek language that is used in this particular text a number of times. It's a word that has to do with thinking. And ironically, one of the primary charges that is made against Christians is that we're not thinkers. That we're just sort of like lemmings. You know, we're like, you know, like lemmings, you know, those little, I think they're furry animals. And the thing about lemmings is, I don't know, I just have this picture of lemmings all going over a cliff. Is that, maybe that's a bad illustration, but, you know, the people think that that's what Christians are like, that we're just like lemmings that mindlessly follow this ancient, archaic teaching. But really, nothing could be farther from the truth. Christians are thinkers. In fact, you'll talk to a lot of Christians and they'll say, no, I'll tell you, to be honest with you, my life is much more thoughtful now that I've been converted than it was before. But the truth of the matter is, everybody is a thinker. There are no non-thinkers. There's not a single non-thinker in this room. There's not a single non-thinker in all of the world. Everybody thinks. And the truth of the matter is that nobody really thinks neutrally. In other words, nobody is perfectly neutral and objective in the way that we think. None of us are. So when we think about the way we think, we always think about something, and we're always shooting for something. In our thought processes, there's something that when we're thinking, we're actually thinking about. We're thinking about getting something, or we're thinking about doing something, or we're thinking about the way somebody's toward us. But there's always some kind of goal that's going on in our thought processes. In a natural state, we could say, in an unconverted state, we could say, we're always after something. We want to get something. We want to gain something. We want to get things. You think about that car you want. You think about that car. You think about that business. You think about those shoes. People have spent eons on internet sites looking for shoes. We want to have our way. We want to be thought of in certain ways. We'll come away from conversations thinking about, how did that conversation go? Was I a dork? Did I come across as a goofball? I don't know if that person liked me. And the thing is that generally, we are important to us. And the truth is, that's a part of our nature. That's a part of how we're created. That's a part of how we're wired. And so being a Christian doesn't make us people who don't think, but it does make us people who can think differently from the world. That we really don't have to always be the most important people to us. Verse 3, "For by the grace given to me," the Apostle Paul says, "I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned." What Paul is saying is this. He's saying, listen, now that you can think carefully about yourselves, now that you're no longer in Adam, but you're now in Christ, now that you live according to the Spirit of God and not the flesh, that's chapter 8, set your minds on the things of the Spirit and not the flesh. Now that you can think carefully and rightly, do. Toby prayed it in his prayer that we forget, we're neglectful, and we need reminders of who we are in Christ. And specifically here he says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. Now you remember where the Apostle Paul was when he wrote this letter. When the Apostle Paul wrote this letter, he was in the city of Corinth. And so it's possible, because when we go to the letter to the Corinthians, we see they were a very gifted church. They were a five-star church. They had many, many gifts. And they had a lot of arrogance, and they had a lot of pride that was disrupting the unity of the church. So it's possible that the Apostle Paul, writing from Corinth as he was, that he thought about the pride issues that can characterize gifted people, because gifted people can be very, very arrogant. Maybe there were even pride issues in the church in Rome that we simply don't know anything about. But whatever the case is, the Apostle Paul exhorts these Roman Christians. He says, look, think carefully according to this measure of faith in Christ that God has assigned. Think carefully about yourselves so that you can rightly perceive your gifts and your weaknesses in the light of Christ and Him crucified. Now, why would he say this? Because Paul knew, as one who had an all-star resume, Paul knew that pride does not grow very well in the shadow of the cross. You know, if you're going to plant vegetables, you got to have 6 to 8 hours of pure, unadulterated sun every day. 6 hours minimum. You plant your vegetables in the shade and wonder what's wrong with them, I'll tell you right now what's wrong with them. They're in the shade. Well, what the gospel tells us is that the pride that is so native to every single one of us in the room, that pride cannot grow as well in the shadow of the cross. And that's why he says, look, I want you to think carefully, but I want you to do it in the light of the Lord Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And so the first thing the apostle tells these people in Rome and believers today is, he says, look, you need to think about yourself very, very carefully in the light of Jesus Christ. It'll protect you from thinking too high of yourself, and it'll protect you from thinking too low of yourself. And you say, well, how can you think too low of yourself? Well, because sometimes in the church and sometimes in the church we act like we're not even redeemed. I mean, we act like that we've not been bought with the blood of Christ. We act like the cross is not really that powerful. I mean, the Apostle Paul said, rejoice always. I'll say it again, rejoice. There's a guy floating around in the Aegean Sea or whatever, the Mediterranean. He's getting beaten. He's getting let down out of walls in baskets. People running him out of town. He's getting stoned and all these sorts of things. And he's saying, and I'm going to tell you, rejoice always. These light and momentary afflictions. And so, yes, it'll protect us from thinking too high of ourselves. But also, it'll protect us from forgetting that we're redeemed. That God loves us. He rejoices over us with singing. So the first thing is, let's think rightly about ourselves in the light of Christ. The second thing here is really an application of the first thing. He says, as you think about yourselves in the light of Christ, he says, consider the nature of the church and what it means to be a part of the church. Verses 4 and 5. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Now, most of you here who've been reading your Bibles at all, have been going to church, you'll know that this body of Christ metaphor is one of Paul's favorite metaphors. He uses it in other letters. And basically what he's saying is this. It's just like a physical body has different parts, many different parts with many different functions. We have noses, we have ears, we have brains, we have hearts, we have fingers and toes and feet. Well, in the same sort of way, the body has many different members with different functions who are part of the one body. But listen to this. But individually, we are members of one another. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, when the Apostle Paul says, look, put away all this lying and speak truth to one another, here's the reason he gives. For we are members one of another. Now, when you think about this, do you think about this way about the church? Do you think about that? You are a member of the other believers in the world, and specifically in this church. Do you think of yourself? In fact, you can look around if you want to. Do you think of yourself as you look behind you and you look in front of you from the place you're sitting? Do you think of yourself as belonging to that person who sits in front of you, and as that person who sits in front of you, they belong to you? I mean, do you think about that? To be honest, in the church, a lot of times, if we went down the roll and said, whoa, I wouldn't mind belonging to him, but good gracious, I wouldn't want to belong to him. But it's true. What the Bible teaches is that if you're a Christian, that you don't belong to yourself any more than your foot belongs to itself. Children, could you imagine me telling you that, do you know that your foot is not a part of your body? Do you know that your foot, listen, young people, this is a lesson in science you will not get many places. Do you know that your foot belongs to your foot? And that your nose belongs to your nose? Did you know that? Do you know that's not true? But that's how silly it is when we think about it, is that no Christian belongs to himself. We are individually members of one another with a stake in one another's lives. Now, try to imagine in the world, and some of you who've been, some of you here who may be unbelievers, or some of you who can remember when you were not a believer. Try to imagine being in your office or being in the world, and you're a non-Christian, and you walk up to another non-Christian, and you say this. You say, hello there. You say, isn't it cool that you do not belong to yourself? Isn't it cool that you belong to me? Isn't it cool that I don't belong to myself? And isn't it cool that I belong to you? Now, I'm going to tell you, the coffee break is over at about that time. Because it's nonsense. It's an utter nonsensical thing to say, and it would be very, very strange. And why is that? That is because in the world outside of Christ, people seek to possess not only themselves, but as much of everything else as they can possess. As much of everybody else as they can possess. As much of the attention as they can possess. You know, when I think about it, and this is a danger even now. I mean, what Christian in this room would not agree with me on this? But certainly before I was converted, I tried to do good deeds. I mean, I tried to do good deeds. But in hindsight, I look back, I think what I was doing was, I really wasn't doing it for people. I was doing it for me. It was an investment. It's how I could feel good about myself. I remember putting a bicycle together in my garage in our small group. Our small group was going to go give bicycles. So I put a bicycle, I was in there putting a bicycle together, and there was this old lady in our group. Every group needs an old lady. And I was putting that bicycle together, and I said, this just really makes me feel so good about myself. And she almost recoiled away from me. She said, really? She said, it's just incredibly humbling to me. And I was like, wow. But I was investing. I was making an investing in the way I felt about myself. And so we even look at it this way, that one reason for so much pain in marriage is because husbands don't understand or accept the fact that he and his wife are one flesh, and that when the husband abuses the wife, the husband is really abusing himself. He might as well hit himself in the face. Because one plus one in marriage equals one. And the same thing is true in the church. In fact, a great part of the beauty of the church is the love that Christians have for one another in the body. This is the principle behind all the one another passages in the Scripture. Why could Paul, we read this earlier, why could Paul write the Philippians to look out not only to your own interest, but also to the interests of others? He could do that because he understood fundamentally that the well-being of the one was bound up in the well-being of the many. John Donne, English poet, years ago, said once, you've heard this and you go, I never knew where it came from. John Donne said this. He said, "No man is an island entire of itself. Every man is a piece of the continent, a part of the main. If a clod be washed away by the sea, Europe is the less." You see that connectedness? If one part of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. If one part of the body prospers, the whole body prospers. Now, if you think about the implications of this for church life, think about what this does for selfishness and relationships in the church. I listened to a beautiful sermon on this as I was preparing it from Sinclair Ferguson on this Romans passage. And he had some really wonderful things to say that I'll use or paraphrase. Now think about this. Think about selfishness and relationships in the church. In Christ, the truth is this, that we give ourselves away to each other because we belong to each other. To keep ourselves to ourselves is to lose ourselves. To give ourselves away is to find ourselves. Huh? Sort of with me? Think about that. Now think about this. When this kind of thinking takes root in a church, listen to what can happen. We can make mistakes with each other. We can be vulnerable. We can take risks with one another. We can mess up and we confess our sins to one another, and guess what? And we can be forgiven. We can be in a bad mood from time to time in the church, and guess what? And not be written off by our brothers and sisters. Consider the impact for a moment, teenagers in this room. Consider the impact, teenagers, of you giving yourself to one another as you are walking through one of the most weird and difficult times of life that there will ever be. You will never be in a weirder time than in the teenage years. Think about if you really sought to give yourself to each other, spending time with each other, spending nights with each other, really investing yourself in each other and helping one another grow and being honest about things and being able to pray for each other and being able to look after each other. I mean, is that not just to me, it's a wonderful thought. Ferguson talked about an old preacher who had a young protege, and he kept asking him this question. It drove him crazy. He said, "Have you sanctified yourself for me?" And the younger preacher was upset. "What do you mean? Jesus says that in John chapter 17. What do you mean, have you sanctified yourself for me?" But he kept asking him, and he kept asking him, he kept asking him. And the question was this: have you set yourself apart for me? Have you in this church, have you set yourself apart for me? Have you set yourself apart for one another? Jesus set himself apart for us. We set ourselves apart for one another. Are we doing that for the people around us in the church? Are we setting ourselves apart? Are we giving ourselves for the sake of the other people in the church? You know, when you think about it, if I do not give myself away to others, I'm not keeping myself so much from them as I'm keeping myself from myself. You see, I'm building my little bunker. I'm building my little place where I'm guarding what is not really my true self. When I don't give myself to other people in the context of the body, I'm really failing to realize who I really am. I'm locked in this sort of identity crisis, you know, where my mind is set on me. I'm the center of my universe, basically. And so, if you think about it, it really is in the nitty-gritty of the church life with all of the junk of our lives that we grow spiritually. It's as we interact with each other and we're vulnerable and we make mistakes. We come to meetings in bad moods. And we act like we're in a bad mood. You know, and to be able to say, you know, Father, I was in a bad mood. And I confess it to you. And then confess it, if you need to, confess it to everybody in the meeting. And for everybody to say, you know, it's okay. We love you and we forgive you. You know, you don't have a scarlet letter on you for the rest of your life. Beware bad moods with knucklehead. And so we grow spiritually in community. Because the truth is, as we give ourselves away to one another, and you know, when somebody's in a bad mood with you and they strike out at you or they say something, for you to forgive them, for you to give yourself away to them means you forgive them. And as we give ourselves away, we risk others really knowing us and seeing all the ugly parts of ourselves. But just to imagine the Holy Spirit working in such a way that we're okay letting our guards down. You want to keep yourself to yourself? You want to keep yourself to yourself? You want to play it safe and keep your heart to yourself? You think that would be a safe investment, maybe? C.S. Lewis, Ferguson's sermon, C.S. Lewis puts it this way. There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything and your heart will certainly be wrung and possibly be broken. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one, not even to an animal. Wrap it carefully around with hobbies and little luxuries. Avoid all entanglements. Lock it up safe in the casket or coffin of your own selfishness. But in that casket, safe, dark, motionless, airless, it will change. It will not be broken. It will become unbreakable. It will become impenetrable. It will become irredeemable. The alternative to tragedy, or at least to the risk of tragedy, is damnation. The only place outside heaven where you can be perfectly safe from all the dangers and potential anxieties of love is hell. I don't want to keep my heart to myself. Or at least maybe I should say, I don't want to want to. Sometimes I probably do want to. But I don't want to want to. Think rightly about yourselves, the Holy Spirit through the Apostle Paul says. Think rightly about the church and who you are in the body of Christ. And then the last thing, quickly, he says, think rightly about your place and role in the church. You know, if you're a Christian in this room, you have at least one spiritual gift. Everybody doesn't have the same gift. But if you're a Christian, you have at least one. And so this room should be filled with spiritual gifts of all different kinds. And it's not your gift, by the way. It's a gift to the church. So even the gift you have, it's not yours. It's a gift to the church that has been given through you. And so what Paul understands is that when we use our gifts, it's one of the ways we give ourselves away to others for the common good in the advance of the kingdom. So you use your gifts is one of the ways you give yourself away to the other people in the church. Now, Paul lists some spiritual gifts here that were present in the early church. He lists a lot of other gifts in other places, but listen to what he says. He says, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Look, are you using your gifts? Use your gifts! You know, he lists a variety of gifts of speaking and service. We're not going to go down them one by one, much to some of the chagrin of some of you, but in essence, if you're gifted in areas of proclaiming the divine revelation or in teaching the Word of God, gifts of speaking, do it. If service, then serve. If exhortation and encouragement, then be an exhorter and be an encourager. If giving, give generously. Don't worry about a percentage. How many should we give? 10%? I don't know. Christ is your measure. If giving, give generously. If leading, do so with zeal. If acts of mercy, listen to this. If acts of mercy, do so with cheerfulness. Do you know it's easy to be merciful grudgingly? Isn't it? I'm going to help you, but... Nah. Yeah, come on, I'll do it. You know. That's not cheerfulness. Do it with cheerfulness. People know when you're helping them grudgingly. But again, somebody says, well, you know, I don't know what my gifts are. Some of you in here, when is this church going to get with it and start having these spiritual gifts assessments? We need more charts, you know, fill in the circles and things like that. I don't know what my gifts are. Well, let me ask you this. Do you know nothing to teach? Do you know nothing to teach an elementary Sunday school class? Do you have no mercy to extend to anyone in the world? There's benevolence here. There's Kairos Ministries. Is the world flush with mercy? Is there no service you can perform in the church? Is there no helping deacons or helping other members or other people who need help? Are there no college students or international students to have into your home for a meal? Are there no cookies to be made for RUF? Always cookies to be made for RUF. Would InterVarsity and Lois Paney welcome an invitation to your house for a hamburger cookout some evening with her students? Would the youth at Christ Press have any need for any kind of help about anything? Is there no one in this congregation, is there no one in this place today sitting in a pew, is there no one in this place for you to greet? Is there no one in this place whom you do not know for you to greet? Is there no need for people to visit the veterans at the VA or the many others in the area nursing homes? Now, let me say this. Many in this place are serving wonderfully. This is not meant to be a scold. This is a really encouraging, serving place. So I don't mean to do that. I'm just, maybe for some of you who are not sure exactly where you fit in, you know, and maybe you think you need a gifts assessment. No, you don't. Why don't you need one? Because of this. What you need to do is just look around. What you need to do is just look around and see what's going on and see about some areas that you can get involved. Look and see what's right in front of you. Get out the What's Going On at Christ Presbyterian Church. It's on the website. You can go through every ministry in the church and prayerfully think, okay, how can I plug into some ministry in this church? What are some ways that I can serve the Lord right now without having this formal understanding of all the gifts that I have? The truth matters this. When you think of some of the ways that you can give yourself away, and there really are very few places of ministry that don't need help in some ways, you'll discover this. You'll discover that the discovery of gifts is almost always made in motion. It's while I'm doing something that I begin to realize what my gifts are in other areas. I step out and do something, and then somebody comes along and either affirms that gift or disaffirms it. Or they don't affirm it. I go, well, I'm not getting a lot of good feedback on this, so maybe this isn't my gift. But as you're moving in ministry, you find out what are and are not your gifts. Give yourself away to what's in front of you, and trust the Lord to give you more light as you go. Perhaps the question really shouldn't be, what is my gift? Maybe the question should be, what is the need? Maybe the question should be, what is the opportunity that's right here in front of me? It's in the bulletin every Sunday. First ministry. Adult one at Christ at a Parochial Presbyterian Church. Y'all all know it. Been converted not very long. Was in the Sunday school class. Lord had me all stirred up. Holy Spirit, I really think, was just stirring me up to just look around and be busy about something. Neil Barnes was standing there, the leader of the class. Stack of name tag cards and a flare. I think they call them now markers. And I go up to Neil Barnes and I say, Neil, I want a ministry. And he didn't miss a beat. He handed me those name tags. He handed me that marker. And he said, you are the new name tag guy. And ladies and gentlemen, proud of it. That is, to my knowledge, to my recollection, that was the first ministry that I ever engaged in. And things just went to here and they went to there, and the evangelism explosion came around, and mission trips came around, and mission conferences came around. And just by the grace of God, my family at the time just involved in this and involved in that and this and this, not involved in everything. I'm not involved in everything here. But I really believe that as the ship was moving, the Holy Spirit was just sort of putting wind in the sails and kind of directing it in the way that it would go. You know, I didn't just go to Pear Orchard and say, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to quit law practice. I'm going to go to seminary, and I'm going to be a preacher in Oxford. I did not do that. I would have arm wrestled you over the preaching part at many times in my early Christian faith. But the Lord just opened up things. One thing led to this, and one thing led to that. And so just the encouragement. Think soberly in the context of a gospel mindset of what is true of you in Christ. Remember who you are in Christ's body. Remember, you belong to each other. Could you imagine if... I don't really get that. Even as I'm preparing this sermon, I wrote things down and I thought about it and said, you know, I'm not sure I totally get that. But it's like what I get of it just is so good. Remember who you are in Christ's body. We belong to each other. We belong to each other. When you talk about me to someone else in a negative way, guess what? You're talking about you in a negative way. You're whooping the body that you're a part of. And if I do the same thing is true. Do you see how this, is this just not radically changed the way we think about everything? And certainly the way we think about ourselves? And the last thing he says is do what you can. Do what you can. And then see what comes next. Okay? All right, let's pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, we do give you our thanks this morning for the gospel, for the good news, just for the truth of the truth, the true truth. We agree that your steadfast love, it never ever ceases. Your mercies never come to an end. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. We do pray you would give us the grace every day to see every day that all that you've given us, that our gracious Savior has given Himself for us, has not held anything back. Lord Jesus, you've given it all. And I pray that that would be an encouragement to us, that we might continue to learn to give away ourselves to one another. And we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.